Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Galileo exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom the church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful, especially people who have been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening. And if you find this podcast helpful in your theological rehabilitation, consider partnering with us in its production. Become a financial sponsor of That's What She Said on Patreon, a platform for supporting content you love. Thanks!
Good evening, church. It's me again. Tonight is the fourth Sunday of our summer preaching series, in which a wonderful group of preachers will be sharing different scriptures with you while our lead evangelist, Katie Hayes, is on sabbatical. Broadly, we are all following the theme of one of our missional priorities, real relationship, no bullshit ever. Tonight, we will be continuing on from where I left off last week in 2 Corinthians. This will be our final sojourn in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Next week, we will hear from Josh Bridges, who will be preaching from Lamentations. As we discussed last week, 2 Corinthians is both a book of contrasting themes, life and death, weakness and power, for example, and a series of letters from church planter Paul to the church he helped found in Corinth. Our passage today stirs up big ideas and vivid images with its talk of the day of salvation. I invite you to let your imagination run wild as we read it together. 2 Corinthians 6, 1-13. As we work together with him, we entreat you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For God says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, in great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, in purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and look, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also." One hundred 59 years ago, in early June, Union General Gordon Granger marched into Galveston, Texas, with more than 2,000 troops. The year was 1865, and nearly 2 years had already passed since Abraham Lincoln announced the Emancipation Proclamation. In fact, by the time Granger marched into Galveston, President Lincoln had already been killed. But word did not travel quickly in those days. On the 19th of June, General Granger stood on a public platform in Galveston and read these words. "The people of Texas are informed that, in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free." You can almost imagine a silence falling as everyone within hearing distance paused what they were doing while he continued. This involves an absolute equality of personal rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves. And the connection there heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired laborer. For enslaved persons living in Texas, this was news indeed. For slave owners, it most certainly was not. Surely word had already reached them about the Emancipation Proclamation, and they had chosen to keep it to themselves. In point of fact, following the Civil War, Texas had become home to many enslaved folks. As emancipation spread south, slave owners moved to Texas with the people they claimed ownership to. One former slave noted that at the time, it had looked like everybody was moving to Texas. After General Granger's announcement, slowly, on plantation after plantation, plantation owners informed the humans they had claimed a right to own that they were free. One former enslaved person describes hearing the news like this. And side note, this is a direct quote from historian Leon Litwack's book, Been in the Storm So Long. So I pray you will forgive me for my clumsy attempt to read this soulful account. I jump up and scream, glory, glory, hallelujah to Jesus. Ice free, glory to God. You come down and free us. No big man could do it. And I got sort of scared, afeard somebody hear me. And I take another good look and fall on the ground and roll over and kiss the ground for the Lord's sake. I so full of praise to Master Jesus. He do all this great work. Glory, glory, hallelujah to Jesus. Eyes free, eyes free. We entreat you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For God says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. On another balmy June day in 1969, after years of experiencing and protesting police and state brutality against them, LGBTQ plus folks made a huge amount of noise with the Stonewall Uprising, a protest of yet another police raid on an LGBTQ plus nightclub. Many protesters took up the cry of Latinx activist Sylvia Rivera, I'm not missing a minute of this, it's the revolution. This revolution, along with the many which had preceded it, led it to the passage of the Equality Right Act of 1974, a bill prohibiting discrimination based on sex, marital status, and sexual orientation. And so another declaration, today is the day of salvation, was made. We are not strangers to these declarations. Today, y'all, today is the day of salvation and the celebrations which follow. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was calling people toward a similar open-hearted celebration, to ride his float in the parade, if you will, in declaration of the proclamation of freedom, of salvation, he said was theirs. But if you read the fine print in his argument for joyful receipt of the day of salvation, well, it's not exactly a good ad for emancipation proclamations of any kind. Come on, y'all, jump on the float, celebrate. I can tell you that since I've joined the procession, I've endured so much, let me tell you. It's a beautiful thing. Let's see. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. But not to worry. I've done this with such grace and purity and knowledge and patience. It's fine. Come on. Let's proclaim that instead of worshiping and honoring Caesar for bringing peace and prosperity to this old Roman world, we're going to honor someone else. We're going to worship and pour our gratitude on God, in fact, who has invited us into a new creation kingdom, whom Jesus helped us understand. Remember how it was Jesus who gave the original Day of Salvation speech? Y'all remember that, right? Luke wrote about it. "Here," says Paul, patting a seat on the brightly colored float, "sit up here on this bench, and I'll tell you the story." It was a hot day about 60, 70 years ago, give or take. I wasn't around yet, at any rate. I'm just telling you what I heard. It was a hot day, and Jesus had been walking to the synagogue to worship, just like every other religious Jew of his day. On the way, though, he stopped to give money to a person with a missing leg, a person who wasn't allowed to work, a person shunned by just about everyone, who'd been calling out from a shaded corner of the walkway, holding out a jar, asking for alms. Then, as he'd continued his trek, he'd passed a legion of Roman soldiers who were pushing a young boy, about 13 or so, skin and bones, hands bound, in front of them all the way up the street. And they were jeering. "See, this is what happens when you steal a loaf of bread, boy. You're a criminal now, and you're going to work for us." After that, Jesus entered the synagogue and reached for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And then he stood up and from it proclaimed loudly, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's when everyone on the float with Paul got really quiet until someone was brave enough to ask what was on everyone's minds. But didn't Jesus get killed for saying that? It takes a lot of audacity to proclaim the day of salvation when salvation has not yet been fully realized, when salvation is threatening to the status quo, to the powers that be. When salvation means that systems of power will lose their labor force, their hold on resources, their unbridled power, well, they're not going to let go of that easily at all. Yet throughout history, time and time again, people who are oppressed rise up with just this kind of audacity. What could possibly give them this spunk, this moxie? In the face of all odds, what moves a group of people to declare, "Today is our day of salvation"? Fuck the consequences. Way back, on a hot day perhaps, or maybe a balmy one, over in the mighty Babylonian Empire, a group of refugees called Jews from a freshly conquered nation of Israel began whispering a story to one another. While their Babylonian conquerors mistreated them and forced them into subservience and hard labor, telling them, "This was meant to be," and "This is who you are," they started talking amongst themselves, telling each other, "Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. On a day of salvation I have helped you." "On the day of salvation," they whispered, giggling behind their Babylonian master's backs, "God will say to the prisoners, 'Come out,' and they will. And everyone will have enough food and water, and they'll get to get out from under the hot sun and sit and rest. Because you know why? Because God, our God, is a compassionate God. Our God is a nursing mother who cannot stop caring for her children." And this story swelled and grew. It grew so strong that the ancient Jewish refugee community kept its identity, held on to a unifying story, held on to hope. And isn't that the case with so many of these other movements? People were audacious enough to imagine together that another story, a counter-narrative to the impossibility that was possible. Some of them did not see the fruit of the story in their lives, other than to witness the light of hope it gave their children in the face of unimaginable odds. In the face of overwhelming odds, an audacious imagination, a too-good-to-be-true story, moves a community to declare, even in whispers, today, today, today is the day of salvation. For every new community which says, enough, enough injustice, enough violence, enough hatred, enough hoarding, enough draining of life, enough. An audacious imagination, an impossible hope, fans the flame of life into being. As I speak these words, I cannot help but ask myself, who doesn't know they are allowed, that they can imagine like this? Many of us have testified to our own waking up to the day of salvation by means of this community here at Galileo Church. We arrived tired and worn, battered and bruised and broken. We walked in the doors and we heard enough. Enough capitalistic madness. Enough spiritual heartbreak and trauma. Enough harmful legislation. Enough hatred of self and body and identity. Today, we proclaim the day of salvation. And we have stayed here long enough to experience what it is to begin working out this day of salvation, this new creation world God wants, together. We have begun to sort out for ourselves what is Caesar's and what is God's and whose we want to be. We've begun hacking out a new Christian ethic, if you will, one which declares that God is real and is for lived everyday human life and flourishing right here and right now. But you know, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in all that sorting and forget the simple thing behind it all. The little secret that keeps it going. That's always kept these sorts of things going against all odds. That thing Jesus talked about turning and becoming like little children. That thing Paul said to the Corinthians about how he and his fellow faith leaders had endured all these things for the sake of the day of salvation and on behalf of the Corinthians. How they had not held back their affections, but had opened their hearts wide. We have not withheld our affections, said Paul, and in return, I speak as to children, open wide your hearts also. A wide open heart is a heart guided by whole body, earnest, vulnerable, reckless, put it all on the line, love. Love like this, activist Bell Hooks reminded us, is active. It's not a feeling, but a choice. Open-hearted affection allows us to, in Hook's words, let our hearts speak. Love like this, says philosopher and activist Cornel West, overcomes the nihilism which paralyzes. As we open our hearts to love and be loved, to see and be seen, we say to the ruling system of the age, you have nothing on me, and you have nothing on them. No foe can ever come against us, for we have already triumphed. When you choose love, you will start to notice something moving alongside you. At first, it may only reveal itself in the audacious soul understanding you suddenly have on the basis of loving and being loved, that you may be unknown, yet you are indeed known. That you may be dying, but look, you are alive. That you may be punished, but you are indeed not killed. That your spirit can hold both sorrow and rejoicing at the same time. This stirring, this movement you first felt alongside you will begin to take on form. It will begin to take on sound as the voices around you, which used to condemn you, are dulled and silenced in comparison to that ever louder and louder voice which calls you beloved and sings over you whilst cradling you in her arms. It will come alive as you see that when you have given, you've continued to have enough. That when you've rested and resisted the message to go and do and be something and something more, the world, life in your beloved community has not stopped. It's kept on right on going around you. Have you seen what I'm talking about? Have you felt it? Wait for it. You will. For that, my friends, is the power of our God at work. Our God works alongside us, church, while we work with God. And God's love is always at work in salvation. At an acceptable time, I have listened to you, says the Lord. And on its day of salvation, I have helped you. Galileo, may this love always be what is most true in our community, that we may be a light to all, a light of love which moves around with us, seeking and seeing and reaching the marginalized, the criminalized, the impoverished, the forgotten, all the living, human and non-human, with its proclamation, you are worthy and worthy of love. Let's take it into every corner of this whole wide world God still loves. Galileo, let your hearts open wide.
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. If what you've heard is helpful, consider becoming a patron of its production by joining our subscribers on Patreon. This podcast is preached almost always by our lead evangelist, Reverend Dr. Katie Hayes. Galileo Church has 5 missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people and support the people who love them. We do kindness around mental health and mental illness, and we celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful. We do real relationship, no bullshit, ever. And we do whatever it takes to share this good news with the world God still loves. To support our missional priorities, go to galileochurch.org and click on Share with Us. You'll have options to contribute through Venmo, PayPal, or your bank account. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you thanks. Peace.